Tonight's shiur, Parsa Shoftim, actually marks the end of our series for this year. We started Kiseitse last year, so this takes us around the whole circle. We're at the last sedra of the series, Tafshinayin Beis. So before we start, I'll share a cute gematria with you before we start the sedra. We're just starting a new Dafyomi cycle. So we take the following words. Dafyomi. Who started Dafyomi? Mir Shapiro. What was Mir Shapiro's name? Yehuda Mir ben Yaakov Shimshon. Hey, when did Dafyomi start? The first Dafyomi started on Tes Elul Taf Resh Pei Gimel. So you take all those words. You take Dafyomi, Yehuda Meir Ben Yaakov Shimshon, Tes Elul Taf Resh Pei Gimel. Add it all up. What do you get? 2,711. Which is how many Dafim there are in Shas. Okay. With that, we will begin Parsha Shoftim. Shoftim, Meshotrim, Tithen Lecha. Rav Zalman Saratzkin explains these words based on a Maisa Shehaya. There was a city that the Jewish community there, the minag was that the Rosh Kal, the head of the community and other big shots, they were the ones that nominated the Rav to, you know, pick the Rav and brought him in. So one town like this, they hired a new Rav, the Rosh Kal, etc. And wouldn't you know it, as luck had it, the first day on the job, a poor man comes up to the Rav and says, I want to take somebody to a Din Torah. He wronged me. So the Rav says, fine, you know, you have every right. Who's this person you want to take to a Din Torah? He says, the Rosh Kal. He says, what? He says, you want to take the Rosh Kal to the Din Torah? So the poor man said, yeah. So the Rav says, fine, okay. Look, you have every right. You have every right. So new Rav calls over Shamish, sends him to the Rosh Kal. He's a very wealthy, you know, man, a lot of clout. So he sends his, so he says, tell him to come to me for a Din Torah. He's a little bit scared, but he goes to the rich man. He says, okay, the Rav wants you to come Din Torah. He says, what? Me? A Din Torah with this poor? Forget it! I'm not going. I'm not coming. Tell the Rav, I'm not coming. So he says, okay. He goes back to the Rav. He says, "Nu, where's the Rosh Kal?" He says, "He's not coming." He says, "What? Not coming? Go to him again and tell him he has to come. I'm calling him in for a Din Torah. He must appear." So he says, "Okay." He's very nervous now. He knocks on the door. The Rosh Kal. He says, "The Rav said you have to come." He goes, "No, I'm not coming." So closes the door on him. Shamish comes back in. He says, sorry, Rabbi, I tried. He says, this is not coming. He says, okay, that's it. Last time. Go back, tell him he has to come. If not, I'm putting him into Cherem. So he says, okay. So he goes So, meantime, the Rav's waiting. Rav's waiting. All of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. He says, oh, good, I hope he came this time. Who walks in? The Rosh Kal and other chashuvim of the community with big smiles on their face and said, Mazal Tov, Mazal Tov. So the rabbi said, what's going on here? Mazal Tov? My wife didn't have a baby. What's this Mazal Tov? He said, Mazal Tov, we're hereby inaugurating you as our new rabbi. But I said, what? He says, we were just testing you. Right, we wanted to see if, you know, the Rosh Kal says no. Are you gonna, you know, say, oh yeah, how can I, you know, are you gonna play favorites and not? But no, you stood your ground and I don't care, Rosh Kal, not he has the company him at the hair. You showed your backbone. We're very happy to have you as a Rav. Mimela, he says that's the apostle pshat in the pasuk over here in the beginning of the sedra. Shoftim v'shotrim titein lecha. Meaning we're speaking to the Rosh Kal and those people that nominate the Rav, then when you hire your Shoftim and Shotrim, Titein Lecha, you have to make sure they're also Shoftim and Shotrim over you as well. Not they're going to play favorites when it comes to you, but they're also Shoftim and Shotrim Lecha to you also. Speaking of Rabbanim, Shoftim, in our history, many, many Rabbanim who showed their genius in the various cases in Jewish law, etc. And one such Rav who was known for his cunning was Rav Eliyahu Chaim Meisel. He was the Av Beis Din of the city of Lodz, Poland, where my father is from, Agav. And one story goes that a Polish goy came to the rabbi, came to Rav Meisel one day, and he's all upset. And then he goes, "What's wrong?" He says, the story's like this. He says, "I was involved with years ago with the Polish revolution, and I was a treasurer. I was in charge of the money. And as things happened, I amassed a small fortune of 10,000 rubles, which I, you know, wanted to put away for safekeeping, and I didn't want to put it in the banks because I didn't know what that's going to be with the governments and this and that. So I hid it in the basement of my house. Anyways, so I was very careful every day, went down to make sure all the money's there, counting it every other week, and you know, I mean, keeping tabs on all this money. What happened? The other day, I go down again to count my money. It's gone. The whole thing, the whole 10,000 rubles, gone, disappeared. So the rabbi says, "Oh, wow, that's terrible." Says the rabbi says to him, "Do you have any people that you think might have done, any suspects, whatever?" So the guy says, "Actually, yeah." He says, "There's a yid that he's a poor carpenter in town, and he could tell, you know, always wearing rags, and he could tell very poor family. And I don't know, just quote unquote coincidentally, you know, ever since this money disappeared, this guy's lifestyle changed drastically. I see him in fancy suits and driving a fancy car, and then just after I, you know, lost my money, and he happens to be my neighbor, you know, and I, you know, maybe like putting two and two together, maybe." So Rabbi Meisel says, "Did you ask him like what happened all of a sudden?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "I asked him, and he said that he got a big inheritance from he had family in England. Somebody had died and had no inheritor, so he inherited all the money, and that's where he got all his money. That's what he told me." He says, "Aha." He says, "Okay." He says, "Let me think about what to do. Come back tomorrow, and we'll see what we can do." He says, "Thank you." The guy leaves. Next, Meisel calls in this yid. So he comes into his office. So he just starts schmoozing with him. "So how you doing? Da da da, whatever." And he says, "Notice that you seem to be dressing nicely lately, eating well, and fancy car. Like what's going on?" He says, "Yeah, Baruch Hashem, Rabbi. You know, it came into money and." Just came into money. So how come I didn't see? How come you didn't come to me and give me some nice big donations? You know, yeah, Rabbi. You know, you're right. Maybe I should. Yeah, from now on, I think I'm going to start giving nice donations." He says, "Okay, fine." So you know, he's schmoozing with them. So he says, "Tell me something weird. How did you come into all this money? Is it true that you need inheritance or something?" He goes, Yeah. "I have this relative in England, and he died, and there was no Yorshim, and I got all the money, Baruch Hashem." So he says, "You mean they had no other Yorshim except for you? Are you sure about that?" And he noticed that the yid was like taken aback a little. He starts like stuttering and a little bit. Yeah, I'm the only one. Anyway, by now Rav Meisel saw he has his culprit over here. So what did he do? He motions to the guy to come closer to him, and he says to the yid, he whispers to him, he says, "Listen," he says, "I'm the Rav here. I hear a lot what's going on, and there's a lot of whispering, you know, going behind your back, and I hear that the money that you're using and spending and buying all these things is counterfeit. It's fake money. And listen, you know, somebody who's caught, you know, with counterfeit money, you're going to be find yourself behind bars, you know, very, very, very soon." All of a sudden, he hears this. He turns white. He goes, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to go to jail." He goes, "Oh, that goy, I didn't realize a counterfeiter. All that money, and I found it in his basement. You know, oh no." Anyway, so he doesn't know what to do. He gets all scared, all nervous. He says, "Okay, Rabbi, I didn't inherit the money. I found it in this guy's house. You see. So now what do I do? What do I do? I found all this money, and every time it's counterfeit. So what should I do? So Rabbi Meisel says, well, first things first, go home, bring me all the money you have, and we'll see what we can do. Take it from there. So he goes, okay. He runs home, brings all the money that he's left. Boom, puts it on the table. Remizel picks up the money, looks at it, says, listen, this money's not counterfeit. It's perfectly kosher money. But I'm telling you, you have to be very careful from now on of where you, whose house you sneak into and money you take. So that's it. You're uncovered, and I suggest you come up with the balance and the money that you owe. Godless of Remizel. Another story with him as well. There was he also heard that the milk people involved with milk selling the milk were pulling shtick, and they're watering down their milk, diluting the milk. You know, so what did he do? He called in the milk people, and he says, "Listen, I got a big problem I had. So, Rabbi, whatever we can do to help, please." He says, this big shaila came up. And it's involving a lot of money. And it's a shayla basar b'chalav. There's this huge amount of meat. And some milk fell into it. And I'm trying to find a help to help these people out, because it's a major, major loss if this becomes treif. And the way it stands now, with the percentage of milk, it's, the meat, it's like not 60 times. And it's a big problem. And I don't know what to do. If only I could find out that maybe the milk is not pure 100%, if it's watered down, so it's not really all milk there that fell in. It's water also, so it would help the percentages, and I can matter it. It would be great if I could. So the milk, I said, no problem, Rabbi, and you have nothing to worry about. We watered down the milk, and it's okay, whatever. So then all of a sudden the rabbi's face changed. Rabbi Meisel's face says, listen guys, if I ever catch you watering down the milk again, I'm going to make an announcement that all your milk is tummy and always going to buy from you. Okay. Next, says in the Pasuk, Loptikach Shochat. It's a warning against the Dayanim not to take bribes. It's an interesting little Maisa with Yosher Ber Soloveitchik, that the Briska Rav, that once he was speaking to a Russian judge, good, and they're having this discussion, and the Russian judge says, our laws are better than yours, than your Torah laws. So he says, why? He says, I'll tell you. He says, we have a law that a judge is not allowed to take a bribe. Okay? But you also have that law in your Torah, from what I understand. But the difference is that by us, the judge takes a bribe, he gets punished, and the guy that gave them the bribe gets punished, right? Because it's a severe thing, so they both get punished. But from the Torah standpoint, the iser, the prohibition, is only on the judge. Only it's also the guy that gives the bribe, give the bribe. The iser is on the judge to receive the bribe, and he gets punished, not the one giving it. So you see, our laws are better. Said Rabbi Yosher Ber. The opposite is true. Dafka, because of this, which shows that our laws make more sense. He says, why? He says, think about it. He says, in your system, the Goyish system, where it's a prohibition on both, the giver and the judge, to give the bribe. So what happens is the judge is not going to be so scared to take a bribe. Why? Because he doesn't have to worry that the guy who gave him the money is going to tattle, is going to snitch on him. Why? Because he's also going to be punished. So therefore, he has no problem taking a bribe, because he knows the guy that gave him the bribe is going to keep quiet. Because if he says, oh, I gave the guy a bribe, he's going to be in trouble. But by us, it makes the judge be very careful not to take a bribe. Why? Because by us, you're right. Only the judge, he's the one that's punishable. So therefore, he's going to be very scared. Because the guy that gave him, if he takes a bribe, the guy that gave him might reveal it. I gave so-and-so a bribe. Because he has no problem saying that, because he's not going to be punished. But Mela, the judge, is going to be extra careful. So our laws are better. The famous Indian Rashi brings down, Losasur mina davar sheyigidu l'chayim mina small, that's the mitzvah to listen to the Chachamim. Rashi says, Afilu omer lachal yamin shu small al small shu yamin. Mekosh kein shemar lachal yamin yamin and small small. You're supposed to listen to the Rav, even if you don't understand what he's saying. He tells you your right is left, your left is right. You have to listen to the chachamim of every generation. It's an interesting maisa brought in the sefer called Ana Avda. There was once a bacher in Panovich Yeshiva, and he got involved with a youth movement that was not very Haredi, so to speak, not so religious. And on the side, he used to go to these programs for this youth movement. Anyways, the yeshiva got word of it, and Rav Dessler, that's all, who was the mashgiach at the time, so he called over the boy, the young man, and said, "Listen, none of this youth movement anymore. You know, you're in the yeshiva and finished. You don't want any bad influences, etc." But he couldn't hold back his Yetzer Hara, and he kept going. So the Rav Dessler said, "Listen, it's the yeshiva or the movement, one or the other." So the boy said, "Fine, goodbye," and he left the yeshiva. There was a bacher at the yeshiva at the time, Rav Kowalski, that he felt bad for the bacher. He felt, you know, he's out, knows nowhere to go, he's out on the street, you know, he's a yid, you know, so he felt bad for him. So he wanted to see what he can do. So he went to the Chazon Ish. Rav Kowalski went to Chazon Ish and told him the story about this bacher who got thrown out because he's going to this youth movement, whatever. So, first of all, the Chazon Ish said, try to set him up in this certain yeshiva in Petach Tikva, number one. That you should have a place to learn. Okay. So he set him up in the yeshiva in Petach Tikva. But Rav Kowalski was like saying, I don't know if this is going to do anything. Why? Because they have this youth movement has a branch in Petach Tikva. So it's not like getting him away from the problem. He's just, you know, probably just going to continue going. So sure enough, he got into this yeshiva in Petach Tikva, but he started still connected to this youth group now in Petach Tikva. So the Rav Kowalski says, so he says, okay, we got to go to the Chazon Ish. So he goes to the bacher, he says, we're going to the Chazon Ish, and we have to talk to the Chazon Ish. He says, fine, go to the Chazon Ish. So they go in. So first, Rav Kowalski, you know, goes into Chazon Ish before the bacher, and he tells him quickly the Chazon Ish the story, what's going on with him, you know, he's still attached to this youth group and this and that, whatever. So Chazon Ish says, bring him in. Okay. So the young man goes in, and Chazon Ish says to him, how are you? Fine. Okay. Says, what are you doing? I learned. Where? Shiva and Petach Tikva. Oh. Says, what are you learning? So whatever, Baba Kama, whatever. What sugya? Tell him sugya. He says, tell me something that your Rebbe was mechadish. So he says, okay. Tells him what he heard in Shir that day, whatever. So then they start discussing, you know, back and forth, this, that, whatever. And he says, oh, very nice, very good. So he says, very nice. He says, I want you to come back in a couple of weeks and prepare me another shtick. Another little shtickle Torah, you know, come in, we can talk and learning some more. Come back in another 2 weeks, okay? So the bacher says, yeah, fine, good. And they leave. So Rav Kowalski's there while listening in on this whole thing, and he's dumbfounded. He says, I don't understand. Right? So why? He says, I brought this bacher in, you know, I thought the Chazon Ish was going to give him mussar, don't go to this youth movement, this, that, whatever. He doesn't say anything. He's asking what he's learning. He talks with, you know, learning and sends him, says, come back in 2 weeks, we'll talk some more. Like, well, what's going on? So he decided, he says, I have to ask the Chazon Ish, you know. So Chazon Ish says, let me explain you something. Tell him a big yisod. He says, why do you think that this bacher is, you know, so attached to this youth movement? Because he enjoys it, whatever. So in order to take something away from somebody, you know, who enjoys something, what do you got to do? You got to offer him something that's even more enjoyable. Right? If you're going to offer him something that he doesn't like, he's not going to... Okay, so therefore, just tell him don't go, he's not going to listen, because he has a taiva for it, right? But if we can offer him some a taiva that's better, that's bigger, and so he can enjoy more, so then that'll wean him away. So therefore, why? He doesn't, this bacher doesn't have a cheshek, he didn't find cheshek in his learning. He doesn't enjoy his learning. So because of that, he's a taiva. If you get him into his learning, you know, enjoy his learning, he'll wean away from that, from the movement. He says, that's why I talked to him in learning, told him to come back, and to increase his cheshek in learning. So, Kowalski learned a big lesson. But unfortunately, what happened was, the end of the story is, the Bachar didn't make it back in 2 weeks. Why? Because within those 2 weeks, the Chaznish was Niftar. But the Chaznish had such an impact on him in that one meeting, that Mamish, the boy, found his love for Torah, and he became one of the great Talmidei Chachamim of the generation. It's a young man. But the doesn't say. But the lesson is that also that we say that you have to listen to what the Rav says. You don't understand. Rav Kowalski was like, didn't understand what the Chaznish doing. The boy is going there. We have to give it, talk to him and learning. He's got. You know, you have to accept what the Rabbanim say, even if you don't understand. Say, Maisa here, which I said over last month in the Shir, when we were learning Brachas. So it brought down by the Rav Krohn, actually, in, I think it's the Footsteps of the Magi. Says, the Kloisenberger Rebbe came to Eretz Yisrael to visit in 1954. And he made it just the first trip to Eretz Yisrael after the war, or whatever. And he went from place to place, you know, Yerushalayim, of course, and here and there. Anyways, one of the stops of his on his trip was up north, and they came to the street which leads towards the Miron. And over there, there was the kever of Rabbi Yehuda Bar Ilai, the Tana Rabbi Yehuda Bar Ilai. So they decided to make a stop-off point there in Daven Mincha. So fine, the Rebbe and his, you know, the Hasidim or whatever with them, they got ready into Daven Mincha. As it happened, it was like after Shkia, but a lot of Hasidim, they hold by the Rabbeinu Tam, the later second Shkia or whatever, so okay, it was still the Mincha time for them. They Daven there at the Kever. And from there afterwards, they made their way to Tzfas. So the Hasidim noticed that the Rebbe looked very upset, very bothered the whole time after this mincha. And it's fast, and that next morning still looks troubled, and he tells the Hasidim, I want to go back to the kever Rabbi Yehuda Bar Ilai today, again to Daven Mincha. So, okay, you can understand why. But so this time they went earlier in the afternoon, and they Daven Mincha there, and after Mincha, all of a sudden they saw this smile on the Rebbe's face. Finally, he looked like calm, relaxed, tranquil. So they said, well, what's going on? So Rebbe said, I'll tell you. You know, we davened yesterday over here, Rabbi Yehuda Bar Ilai, and afterwards it hit me. I said, how could I have been so insensitive? Why? He said, the Mishnah says in Maseches Brachas, what's the time for davening Mincha? So the Chachamim say until Shkia, right? But Rabbi Yehuda Bar Ilai says until Plaga Mincha. He holds that you can only daven Mincha until 1 1/4 hours before Shkia. That's the latest time for Mincha. Then already starts Marav. So here I was davening Mincha at Rabbi Yehuda Bar Ilai's kever at a time which was way after Mincha time for Hishita. So I said, what a slap in the face. How could he have done such a thing? Daven at the kever of Rabbi Yehuda Bar Ilai at Mincha when for him was Marav time. So that's why I felt terrible. So I said, I have to make up for this. And that's why I came back today, earlier, before Plaga Mincha, the Daven Mincha again, the right time will be Rabbi Yehuda Bar Ilai, and ask him for forgiveness. And I felt that, this load off my, I felt that, yes, he had forgiven me. And that's why now I'm happy. Okay. Next. Says in the pasuk, "Som tasim alechem melech," that the mitzvah of nominating a king, and find interesting diuk in the pasuk. Here it starts off, "Som tasim alechem melech," that you should place yourself in. The lashon is "som," to place. Find it over here in the pasuk. Here. Som tasim alechem melech, asher yivchar shenot, which Hashem chooses, right? Bekera v'checha, he has to be a yid amongst your brethren. Tasim alecha melech. Lo tucha latet alecha, laseis alecha, ish nochri ashalochichu. But you cannot laseis, to literally give, but it's to place on yourselves a nochri, a Gentile, that's not of your brethren. So question is, why does it change from lasim to latet? Starts off som tasim, you should place, right? Mikerev achecha tasim, and then at the end it says ish nachri. It says lo sucha latet alecha. Why we're changing from lasim to lases? So the Shar Bas Rabim says, because lasim, tasim is used if it's something against one's will. Where do we find that? Yasimu lav sare misim, by the taskmasters in Egypt. And that was against their will, you know, their taskmasters. So they were, there's lashon lasim. If you're doing something with willingly, then you use the word latet. Memele, a Jew does not really would like to be a king of his people. Why? Because first of all, Jewish people are known to be am kasherer, they're stiff-necked, and they don't like to listen, don't like people over them. Secondly, it's an inyan not to accept authority, right? It says in Pirkei Avos, Ahevas HaMalacha, Usnat HaRabbanut. You should dislike, you should hate being a boss, being in charge. So most Yidden will not want to be a king of this fellow Jews, right? Because they're stiff-necked, and because he doesn't want to accept this authority. So that's why he uses Lashon Som Tasim, Som being against his will. Because if you want to find a Yid to do it, you have to do it against his will. He's not going to want to do it. But the end of the pasuk, Lo tsucha laseis alecha ish nachri, meaning, however, if there's a nachri, a Gentile that wants to come, and he'll do it willingly. Yeah, I like to be boss. No problem, I'll be the king, I'll boss him around, or whatever. He's going to do it willingly. But lo tsucha laseis alecha. He's not lasim, it's laseis, because he's doing it willingly. But no, you're not allowed to take somebody that's not of the Jewish people. Says the king, the kesev zav lo yar belo meod. He's not allowed to have an abundance of gold and silver. The Sefer Ikvei Chaim brings down that once Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnefeld was talking about talking against the taiva of mammon, the people he liked to so he get more and more money and to save and save and save, and he was talking against the taiva of mammon. So somebody spoke out and said, "But Rebbe, but money's important. It's important to have money. What do you need to money? Money's important." So he says back to the guy, "You're right, but toilet paper is also important. Can't live without toilet paper also. But that doesn't mean you should hoard it and store it in your storehouse and say more and more and more toilet paper there for yourself and your grandchildren and great grandchildren. It's important, but it doesn't mean you should run after. Not everything important you have to run after." Pasuk says, "Tamim tia im Hashem Elokecha." Person should be tamim. They translate as wholehearted. It means tamimistic, not to look. The Chazal say it means a person shouldn't look into the future, like ask these various powers what's going to be, whatever it is to live. Trust in Hashem. Be tamimistic. Tamim tia im Hashem Elokecha. Certain exceptions where a person is allowed a little bit to dabble in these things. One of them is the Goral Hagrah. It's a means of when a person has a question of what to do in the future. So it's a certain method of opening up a chumash, and where it opens up to the pasuk, that should tell you it's like a siman from Shemayim what you should do, whatever. So you got to know how to do it. And there's a ma'isa once with Rav Aaron Cutler. That when he was in Lita and he was leaving Lita, he had two options of where to go to. One was to go to Eretz Yisrael, to make Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. The other option was to go to America. America in those days was like a midbar, it was a midbar shmama, there was, ruchnias to go wise, it was, but Rav Moshe Feinstein was there already at the time. And so Rav Kotler wasn't sure, should Eretz Yisrael, should he go to the midbar of America with Moshe Feinstein? So he decided to do the Goral Hagrah. So he opened up the Chumash, and what did he open up to? Parsha Shmos. What's the pasuk does he open to? It says, "Vayomer Hashem el Aaron," Aaron Cutler, right? "Vayomer Hashem el Aaron, lech likras Moshe hamidbara." Go to Moshe in the midbar. So he took it as a siman. Aaron, go to Moshe Feinstein in the midbar of America. And that's where he ended up. It's a cute, a little ma'isa with the Chaim Berlin. He was once speaking to the Brisker Rav, and he asked the Brisker Rav to explain him how to do this Goral Agra thing, whatever. So he showed him. And then Chaim Berlin asked the Brisker Rav, he said, did the Rav ever do this, the Goral Agra, Lamaisa, did you ever do it? So he said, yeah, I did it just once. He says, oh yeah? I says, well, what pasuk did you open up to? He says, I opened up to Tamim Tiyeh Hashem Elokecha. Finally, one last thing from the, a little bit from the Haftorah. It says, Anochi, Anochi, hu menachemchem. Hashem says, Anochi, Anochi, I am going to come for you. So, question is asked, why the double lashon, Anochi, Anochi, I, why is after, what's the double I over here? So Rav Avraham Yudalevitz, the Sefer Drashav, asks another question. He says, how could it be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could forgive us for our sins? When we sin, right, we're pogeying HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we say, fine, Hashem can be moichel. So, no, we know that a melech shemachal al kvodo ain't kvodo machul. A melech, a king, can't be moichel in his kavod. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the king of all kings, so certainly he can't be moichel in his kavod. So how could it be, when we sin and we're pogeying him, how could it be that he can be moichelus? Right? Kvodo of a melech is not machul. So he answers, says, with the earthly king it's like that. Why? Because when a person's poged is something bad to an earthly king, he affects the king. He spits on him, he got him dirty. He actually slights and takes away from his kavod, whatever it might be. He affects. But with Hashem, it's not like that. When a person does something to Hashem, the person did an avera, but it doesn't affect the Shem. It doesn't make Shem any littler. It doesn't affect his kavod. It doesn't affect, he has no goof. It doesn't affect his body. It doesn't affect the Shem. In fact, Chazal say that Ani Hashem kodem shechte adam, v'ani Hashem lachar shechate adam. Hashem says, Ani Hashem, I'm Shah Hashem, before you sin, after you sin. You don't affect me. You affect yourself. You dirty yourself, your neshama, whatever. You don't affect me. I'm a mele. Very good. That's why Hashem can be moichel on the moichelus, because we don't affect him. If we would affect him, he can't be moichel on his kavod. But we don't touch him when we sin. Mainly, so that's also the double lashon. Anochi, Anochi. Hashem says, I. What's the two I? Like we said, I am Hashem before you sin, and I am Hashem after you sin. You don't affect me at all. Therefore, umenachemchem. Therefore, I can give you the nechama, forgiving you for your sins, because I don't know. Doesn't this rule of a melech shemachal kvodol and kvodo machul doesn't apply by me, because you don't affect me. I'm Hashem before, I'm Hashem after, and therefore I can menachem you. So Hashem, in the chodesh of tshuva now, Elul, should be all zoicha to have this nechama of Hashem forgiving us for all our sins. We should all zoicha to have a ksima v'ksima toive. Be zoicha this year to the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu. You hear me, Amenu, Amen.